I think I'm actually just going to start by reading in verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. I want to begin just by thinking of this with you, that there can be a tendency to view God's law as mostly negative. Oh, you can't do this. Oh, you can't do that. You can't go there. Look at the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And sometimes maybe even we get this complaint from people in the world complaining about the negativity, the limitations, the restrictions of God's law. But I want to consider something here with regard to that question or that claim or maybe even that feeling that we've experienced. The law of God was given to accomplish a wonderful purpose. I think the New King James, the King James Version there in verse 5 may say, the purpose of the commandment is love. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. At some point, we're all going to have some interest in instructing someone else. We're going to hear something that we want to respond to. Sometimes we've got children, grandchildren, nieces and nephews. Maybe they do things or they say things and we want to respond to it. We want to be helpful. At some point, all of us will be interested in offering some instruction. But Paul talks about those who want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what the law says. They don't understand the things that they're talking about. And I would just say that Paul is bringing Timothy's focus back into center with regards to his purpose for teaching. And I think we can learn some things about ourselves and about how we engage other people as we think about what Paul says to Timothy here. Because if we don't reach for God's goals, if God has goals for us in how we engage other people, and we don't reach for those goals, we won't bear the fruit that we want to. We may very well do harm rather than good. And so that's what we want to look at in this lesson, is just to consider some differences between God's goals for us when we instruct or engage others and some of the habits that we may fall into as human beings. We want to talk about what the goal of our instruction is. And so let's just begin with what I think is maybe the all-encompassing, you know, totality that Paul is reaching for here. We could just say the goal of our instruction is love. The purpose of the commandment is love. We could start right there, and we might start by asking this question. Well, what did Paul mean by love? In 1 John chapter 4, there's a couple of passages that we're going to look at and think about to remind ourselves what the Bible is calling us to, what the Lord is calling us to when He talks about our love for Him, our love for others. In verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. What are we talking about when we talk about the purpose of the commandment is love? The goal of our instruction is love. What are we talking about? Look at what God does. Look at who God is. Look at God, how God deals with other people. Think about what God tells us that He wants for other people. And there is our starting point. But we could take it one step further by looking in verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. How much does God love us? What is God willing to give to those whom He loves? Everything. Everything that they need most, Everything that our life is about living for God, escaping the corruption of this world, and it is God who has given us everything that we need through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, Paul says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's the goal. That's the love. That's the standard that we must hold ourselves to when we say, I'm going to love my husband. I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to love my children. I'm going to love my neighbor. That's the standard that we must hold ourselves to. That's the standard that we are reaching for. And think about this love and the command that Jesus gives to us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That is a wonderful challenge. It's an incredible challenge. And we know this. But it's hard to live up to this standard, isn't it? And people in the world are not holding themselves to this standard. And so we need to keep reminding ourselves of what the goal actually is. Where has God set the line? But let me go on to say that, and I really want to say this with regard to the idea of negative commandments. In Romans chapter 13, Paul is basically saying here, I think, the same thing that he says to Timothy, just in different words. The purpose of the commandment is love. Look at how kind of Paul words it, or how Paul explains it. He has a lot to say, I think, about some of those negative commands. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Let me just say that I believe Paul is telling us here that the negative aspect or the negative statements in God's law are simply saying to us, this is not love. If we were to read through the New Testament and we thought we found 1,000 statements where God said, don't do this, don't do this, I want to suggest to you that every one of those statements would be about showing us, now this is not what love is. Adultery, that's not love. Murder, that's not love. You shall not commit murder. Every command, whether it's stated positively or negatively, has been given to promote a proper love for God, a proper love for self, and a proper love for others. And yes, I do think maybe it's worth thinking about loving ourselves. There is some point of comparison to be made that we learn from. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We have to realize that God values us, that we have dignity, that God gave everything for me. God gave everything, and that He had me in mind when He did that. And so when I start thinking about, well, how do others want to be treated? Well, how would I want to be treated? I'm valuable. God thinks I'm valuable. My feelings have some meaning, don't they? It's important for me to understand truth. How would I want someone to engage me? So here's some questions that we should ask, I believe, before we ever even engage others, whether it's from a standpoint of a religious discussion, political discussion, some, you know, cultural or social question. Here's where we start. I'm going to get involved. Somebody has said something and I want to respond to it. How will my involvement show love for God? Because that is the goal of our instruction. And how will my involvement show love for the people that I am engaging? And let me just say that if we can't figure out how to love the person as we love ourselves and show love for God when we engage others in any kind of controversial discussion, because when it comes to people who believe the Bible, the idea of Jesus being the Son of God, that's not controversial. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the times when we need to put our best foot forward. We need to make sure that we have the principles of God in mind before we act. If we can't figure out how to love the people and how to show love for God by engaging others, let me suggest to you that we should not engage. that if we can't figure out how to do this, we need to figure out how to show love for God and others first. And I think it's worth reminding ourselves of this. And I think this is part of what Paul was saying to Timothy. Now, Timothy, you're not going to be on the same page with a lot of people. People who are in the world who are not actively trying to know God, they're not going to be able to hold themselves to the standard of God's love. If there are people in the world who are not actively trying to know who God is and what He's done, what He wants for us, then they're not going to be able to hold themselves to the standard of God's love. And if our goal is to hold ourselves to that standard, we're not going to be on the same page. But Christians sometimes may lose sight of the love that we are called to. But I think what Paul was saying to Timothy is this. Maybe our brethren, maybe people in the world teach strange things and they engage in fruitless discussions and they want to be somebody. But Timothy, if you want to please God, you cannot give up the principle of love. The goal of our instruction is love. We cannot become bitter or view our opponents, those who are on the other side of the issue, cannot view them as our enemies. Even if we did view them as our enemies, what does Jesus say? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We may try our very best and things may not work out. But we cannot lose sight of this goal. And let me just say here as well, and this maybe is a statement for Christians to consider in view of one another. When these controversies arise, it's important to remember that both sides have a responsibility to the other. If I realize that you have something against me, or you realize that I have something against you, who's supposed to start the process of reconciliation? We both have that responsibility. And if we are unwilling to engage someone that we know there's some controversy between us, we may need to renew our commitment to loving God and loving others the way God has called us to. Don't want to be too proud to admit maybe that I've done wrong. Don't want to be too proud to go to someone and say, you know, you hurt my feelings. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong, but you hurt my feelings and we need to work some things out. Paul goes on to talk about some things that I think we might say are the foundation for love. Love is the house that we're building as we engage others. And think of these things, a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith. Think of them perhaps as the foundation. I don't know that we have the outcome that God desires without any one of these things. And I think what a pure heart maybe really points to is that God's goals are realized by examining ourselves. Look at what Paul says in Romans 12. And we'll just, there's a lot of discussion about these relationships, how we think about one another. Do not be wise in your own estimation in verse 16. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. But verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So many times I think this is the implication of an instruction. Now you can't control what other people are going to do. You can't control how other people are going to respond. Timothy, you can't control if people are going to teach strange doctrines, but you can teach them right. And you can teach them with the goals that God has in mind for you. As much as depends on you. I've done everything and I will continue to do everything that I can to be at peace. You see, when Paul talks about Timothy reaching God's goals for him, he talks about things that only Timothy can evaluate and control within himself. I can't control the purity of your heart. You can't control mine. You can't control the purity of my conscience or the goodness of my conscience. You can't control the sincerity or the genuineness of my faith. Love will require us to engage some controversies. See, when we talk about love, it's not just that we, you know, well, the goal of instruction is love now. So we don't ever want to say anything that anyone might disagree with. We don't ever. No, Paul said that there are some things that are strange, Timothy, and I want you to engage people who are teaching those things in Ephesus. But here's maybe in the back of our mind what we try to remember. Who are going to blame if it doesn't go well? We're going to blame other people. We're going to blame their motives. We're not told to evaluate other people. And we know that we can't control other people. We're told to examine our heart, our conscience, our faith. So God's goals are realized by examining ourselves. Human motives hinder God's goals for instruction. Why do some people teach strange doctrines? Well, the Old Testament and New Testament are full of examples that show us that sometimes it is very profitable to teach strange doctrines, to teach things that aren't true, but people want to hear them. So there's one motivation. Why do people engage in that which gives rise to speculation rather than furthering the administration of God? They want to be somebody. They want to be the teachers of the law. These are human motives. We want to be seen as having unique skills or unique knowledge. But if we are honest, and I think perhaps we learn this by experience, many of the controversies that come between us in the world, in politics, as brethren, in religion, many of the controversies that come between us are difficult even for our wisest counselors. I won't mention his name, but there's a man that I think everybody in here probably knows, probably has heard him preach. I consider him a friend, a mentor. And I've gone to him at times with questions. And I say, "Yo, brother, what do you think about this? What would you do in this situation?" And on more than one occasion, he says, "Well, you know, I don't know." Wait a minute. You have all this wisdom, this knowledge, this experience. And one thing that experience tells us is that these controversies sometimes are big, complicated knots of emotion, ignorance, you know, bad, all kinds of things that it takes a long time to untie. And sometimes we can only untie them, you know, one little thread at a time. Sometimes even for our wisest counselors, the things that are coming between us are difficult. And so we've got to really make sure that we are focusing on our motives, focusing on ourselves. And I would just say that sometimes it is best to wait. We don't want to be like those who are talking about things that they don't understand. So if we don't know a lot, don't give in to the compulsion to just say something. To be recognized, well, he's pretty smart, isn't he? If we're not going to be able to further God's cause by engaging in a controversial discussion, I would say don't get involved. If I can't figure out how I'm going to further God's cause by engaging this person in this discussion, then I need to wait until I can figure out a way to engage in this discussion and further God's cause. If I know or I think that engaging other people could make things worse, let me just say it's okay. It is necessary to wait until I can figure out a way to engage, the best way to engage that person, to show love for God and to show love for them. God's goals are realized by examining ourselves. And in our teaching, I think God wants us to talk about the things that we understand. Isn't that what Timothy says here? They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. A good conscience is about doing what we understand to be right. I think that's exactly what Paul says of himself in Acts 23. Paul was not saying that he was sinless. But what Paul was saying, that one area in his life in which he tried to be consistent was that he always tried to do what he thought was right. "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." He was saying, I've always tried to do what I thought was right. And that's where Paul begins a lot of his defenses in the book of Acts. He's like, look, I've always tried to do what I thought was right. Agrippa, I've always tried to do what I thought was right. How do people with differences coexist in a local church? God's conscience is a tool, or the conscience is a tool that God has given us that has a lot to do with that. How do we coexist? We have differences. We have different levels of knowledge. Each one must be allowed to practice what they understand to be right, as we all understand we're trying to move closer to God's standard. I practice what I understand to be right, and at the same time I'm doing that, I understand that it is ultimately God's standard that I'm trying to understand better and I'm trying to move closer toward. No one should be asked to practice anything which they do not understand to be true. That's basically how people with differences coexist in a local church. But there are some principles that go along with that. Very important as we consider how to use our consciences and how to allow our consciences to coexist in a local church. First of all, the man in Acts 23 who claimed to always live by a good conscience admits to Timothy that sometimes he was wrong. I always did what I thought was right, but sometimes I was wrong. Look in verses 12 and 13. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Why would a man who cared about living with a good conscience before God, why would he be a blasphemer and a persecutor? He acted ignorantly in unbelief. He acted according to what he knew, but he didn't know enough. And so this is an important aspect of, I think, arriving at God's goals for us in instruction. This is an important aspect of how, you know, our consciences help to bring us together. We must be humble. We could be wrong. And our best arguments may not immediately sway someone. And it's important for us to think about, does this have to be practiced for a person to go to heaven? Paul dealt with some of those issues in passages like Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, in the matter of eating meat. Paul tells us in Romans 14 that eating meat was okay, but there were some who couldn't do it with a good conscience. You know what? You can live your whole life, never eat meat, and go to heaven. You see, that's where we allow one another to live by what we understand is right. But let me also say that the idea of someone living by their conscience doesn't mean that we are free to be content with what we understand right now. We're not saying that you just do what you do, I'll do what I do. Remember, one of the things that we said was that there is a standard that comes from God that we're all trying to understand better. We're all trying to work and move closer toward. There is truth, and there is that which is strange, according to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Things that are strange will not make us free. Things that are strange will enslave us. We live by our consciences, yes, but we are to have a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith. How are these measured? How do you measure the purity of a heart? How do you measure the goodness of a conscience? How do you measure the genuineness of faith? Well, we understand, we know that these things are measured by God and His Word. And so the conscience helps us to coexist, helps us to kind of test the nature of questions and see if, is this something that has to be practiced? But we're not to just be content with where we are right now. We are told to put questions to the test. You know, I think it's important for us to be willing to do the work that it takes to understand others and where they're coming from. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, examine everything carefully. Some versions say, prove all things. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. From time to time, fair discussions can be had and should be had about our differences. Social questions, political questions, most importantly, religious questions. And the hardest part of our work may just be listening to others. We need to understand what others are actually saying. Now, what does she actually believe? What does he actually believe? Then we need to decide to love them and carefully think about how to answer them in a way that's going to promote God's cause, God's glory. Let me say one more thing here with regard to a good conscience. We do what we understand is right. And let me just say that we respond to others according to what we understand. That we need to make the arguments that we have studied and put to the test. Don't take a position just because it excuses someone's bad behavior. If we have someone in our family, someone that we care about who's in a wrong married situation, who's been divorced without cause, we may be tempted to take a position on divorce that's different from what the Scripture says. I'm going to take this position because it makes this person look like they're okay. No, don't do that. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You know, sometimes maybe we've heard this as we have a disagreement with someone. We're trying to talk about it. Someone will say, well, you're trying to say that my granddaddy is going to hell. Let me just say, first of all, that is, I think, probably the wrong way to think about what is true. To think about for me to understand what is true, it doesn't require me to unpack all the baggage of people in my life or the past. What it requires me to do is to test the Scriptures. Where am I right now? What is true? And let me just say that as we are trying to talk about what is true, to prove what is true, our goal is not to condemn everyone who ever lived who might have believed differently. I'm afraid that maybe what someone is trying to do when they say, well, you just say, you think my granddaddy is going to hell. They're trying to turn the conversation away from facts to emotions. And they're trying to dismiss maybe the position that we're taking, we're showing them from the Scriptures. Maybe sometimes we're trying to dismiss what other people are saying. To understand what is true right now, I don't have to unpack all the baggage of the past, and I don't have to bring the past with me. I just have to understand what is true today and practice what I understand to be right to the best of my ability. Don't take a position based on what other people are doing. Don't take a position because we think it paints someone that we care about in a more favorable light. Make the arguments that we have studied and put to the test. And let me also say that we ought not to take a position that we think others expect us to take. What do I mean by that? This is the way it's taught in North Alabama. This is the way it's taught in Pennsylvania. This is the way it's taught in this church. This is the way it's taught in this country. I don't think that's how God's truth works. I don't think there are different versions of God's truth depending on where we are or who we're with. Now, there are different expectations depending on who we are and where we're with, or where we are and who we're with, if you got my meaning there. But living by a good conscience is not about taking the positions that we think other people want us to take. A good conscience means I take the position that I have studied, that I have put to the test, that I understand. And that's how we answer people. And if I don't know, you know what? Well, I can't engage that person. That's the best thing. That's the best possible response in that situation. But it could be important for me sometimes to reach a point where I understand a little bit more about the subject so that I can be stronger myself and possibly be helpful and useful to others. Okay, the last thing that Paul talks about here is from sincere faith. And we've already alluded to this fact that sincere faith is measurable. A good conscience is measurable. A pure heart is measurable. Measurable by God and His Word. In Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we know that and we understand that. But I would like to take it one step further by saying that when it comes to engaging others, we ought to frame every issue and every question around Jesus and His authority. And if I cannot address a question in a way that furthers the cause of Christ, well, let me just say, we may be entering into that realm of fruitless discussion that Paul talked about in 1 Timothy 1. Is it going to further the administration of God? And let me also say that furthering the cause of Christ may include exposing the moral and logical weaknesses of certain political or social arguments. I think some of the most important work that we can do to further the cause of Christ, the world is so crazy. There's so many bad ideas, and there's so many illogical ideas. Maybe some of the most important work that we can do for Christ is to help people realize the need for a standard in evaluating some of these moral questions. You've got the atheist over here who believes there is no standard. Do what you want. And right now we have decided this is right. This is the standard we ought to live by. That is a terrible standard. And it's not very hard to show that to honest people. Well, what if this country decided that they're going to do something different? And now the people that we're supposedly trying to protect over here, they have become morally objects of persecution because everybody agreed that it's okay. That is a terrible, terrible standard. I think some of the most important work we can do is to help people see if we're going to get on the same page, we've got to have a standard that we're holding ourselves to. And we've got a lot of people in our country who I think claim to believe in God. And we need to challenge those people. If there's some inconsistency in them, we claim to believe in God. How are we going to get on the same page? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. But even as we maybe engage people in political and social arguments trying to further the cause of Christ, it should be evident that the goal is not to win political disciples. I'm not trying to convince people to vote the way I want them to vote. I'm trying to help others see the necessity of God in the search for truth and unity. Love doesn't mean that we don't challenge ourselves or others. Sincere faith is about the honest pursuit of a testable standard. Sincere faith. What is faith? It's based on what God has said. Can I test that? I should be able to. As my understanding grows, as I study. And the goal of that pursuit, the goal of that faith is love. And so, if I'm trying to engage others, and I don't feel like that love for God, selfless love for God, selfless love for others is the result of what I'm doing, then I need to go back maybe and check my faith. I need to go back and check my conscience. I need to go back and check my heart. But we challenge one another. We challenge what is strange. We avoid what is fruitless. We avoid speculation. And we focus on that which furthers the cause of Christ. I believe Paul's point to Timothy was that sometimes he will encounter people, and sometimes we are guilty of this. We lose sight of the standard and the goal that is intended by God. Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. But this was Paul's challenge to Timothy. And it's Paul's challenge to us. We cannot abandon God's goals for instruction. God's goals for us when we engage others. We must be motivated by our love for God when we engage others, and our love for those who hear us. We must focus on making sure that our motives are correct, rather than using the motives of others as an excuse. Well, if they were doing right, this would have worked out better. I can't control them. I can control me. We must be true to what we understand in our teaching when we engage others. And we must center every engagement in controversial discussions around furthering the gospel of Christ, around Christ and His authority. You know, I don't know. The Bible may very well say no more often than it does say yes. I'm going to suggest to you that that shouldn't surprise us or discourage us, because the world is drastically different from what we should be trying to be in Christ. But just remember, when you see those no's, don't do this, don't do that. Remember that God has a wonderful purpose for us in His Word. He's teaching us what love is, and He's teaching us how to share that love with others. I hope this lesson has been challenging to you, because it's been challenging to me. The things that I say, I hope that I'm saying to myself. That is my motive, to say to you what I would say to myself. And I find these principles to be challenging. I find myself to be falling short at times. May the Lord bless us and be with us as we try to seek this Spirit in ourselves. It is how we will promote the Lord's cause around us and in our lives. Go ahead and get your songbooks out. Have you rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ? Have you put your trust in the one who died to cleanse you from your sins? Jesus tells us that He is the only way for us to get to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Have you responded? Are you ready to obey? We would love to pray with you and help you to render obedience. Whatever your need may be, we ask you to come and bring us in.